Proverbs 19:14, the last part in particular, says, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Today, with God's blessing, we'll continue our monthly study of family life. Last time I spoke on the sensitive issue of home ownership. For many people, buying a house is a good use of God's money. But for others, it is idolatry. If you sacrifice your marriage, your kids, your church, and your devotion to God for the sake of owning a house, that house has become a rival to the Lord and a threat to your soul. Like the bronze serpent, a house can be a great blessing. But when it's worshipped and served, when the interest of the house is more important than the interests of God, your own soul, and your family, it's time to break the image in pieces. It's better to go to heaven renting an apartment than own a mansion and go to hell. Well, if last month's sermon was touchy, I fear that today's topic is even touchier. It's for everyone, I hope, but especially for parents and older children. The subject is dating and courtship. Though neither word appears in the Bible, we can evaluate both in light of God's Word and find a good way to either choose a mate or to help our kids do it. That's the topic. I pray God will give us grace to understand it and apply it under the Lordship of Christ. Amen. Let's begin by explaining the terms, or what we mean by dating and courtship. Dating. David Benedict was an old Baptist pastor and writer, and he once said, "Never define a word people understand." I think he was right. You know what a date is. A young man meets a girl at school, maybe. They start talking and they enjoy each other's company. Soon he asks her out for dinner or a movie. They go out and that's the date. If they do it regularly, then we say they're dating. Or we say they're a couple. So that's what I mean by a date. You know what I mean by a date. Courtship. Now, what's courtship and how does it differ from dating? Courtship is a little more complicated than dating. It's an older idea, but it's not one that we're familiar with too much. In courtship, the whole family is involved, or maybe both families. Rather than asking the girl out directly, the boy talks to her father. He asks him if he can spend some time with the family getting to know his daughter better. The father agrees, and after some months maybe, even begins to feel the boy and girl are candidates for marriage. The marriage may occur many years in the future, but they're courting for now. They're a couple. The big difference between dating and courtship is the amount of time the couple spends alone. Dating maximizes time alone. Courtship minimizes it. I think that's the easiest way to keep the two separate. So, have you got the ideas? Dating, we all know what a date is. Courtship, the whole family, maybe two families are involved. Okay, got it? All right. Now, which is God's way of finding a spouse? Is it dating or courtship? Before I answer that, I've got to define my terms again. By God's way, I don't mean which way has He blessed in the past or which way has He cursed in the past. In fact, both dating and courtship have resulted in wonderful marriages and in terrible ones too. I know a man and woman who lived together for 10 years before getting married. They did. Now they're one of the happiest couples I know. That doesn't make premarital sex right. But still, God has wonderfully blessed them despite what they did. I know another couple who never so much as kissed before their wedding. They're one of the unhappiest couples I know. That doesn't make chastity wrong. Dating has been a great blessing to some and a great curse to others. courtship has been wonderfully blessed by God in some cases and not in others. You see, we don't find God's way by looking at short-term results. God's Word is not found in statistics. 3 out of 4 daters end up unhappy. 3 out of 4 courters end up happy. Therefore, courting is God's way and dating is Satan's way. Wrong. We find God's way in the Bible. What does the Word of God say about courtship and dating? Well, I've never heard anyone say God commands us to date. If you find a spouse in any other way, you're sinning. I've never heard anyone say that. I've never heard anyone interpret a verse in the Bible as a commandment to date. Well, of course no one says that, because no matter how you look for it, dating cannot be found in the Bible. But what about courtship? Is that a Bible idea? Well, several years ago, we had a pastor speak at our family camp. For 5 sermons, I think, he taught courtship as God's way to find a mate. Not as one option, or even a better option, but as the only option. Books have been written to the same effect. Jim West is a pastor in Sacramento. He's a very good man, excellent preacher. Jim wrote a book called Christian Courtship Versus the Dating Game. I mean, the title itself is loaded, isn't it? One seems serious and sanctified. The other seems like that old game show with Jim Lang and beautiful girls picking out strangers to go on a date with, you know. So you got the idea what he means. Doug Wilson, who's a pastor in Moscow, Idaho, published a book called Her Hand in Marriage. You can guess the meaning of it. The best-known book of that kind is by Josh Harris, and it's called I Kissed Dating Goodbye in Favor of Courtship. That's what he means. Now, you know, I'm very sympathetic to this view, but no verse in the Bible commands it. Nor is there a binding example of it. In fact, if you really want to know the Bible way of finding a mate, let me tell you what it is. It's arranged marriage. That's the Bible way of finding a mate. I mean, read the Old Testament scripture, and in virtually every case, every marriage was the result not of boy and girl meeting, but of dad and dad agreeing on what kind of dowry it was going to take to get her off my hands and into your hands. That's in the Bible. That pattern that is found in the Old Testament is assumed in the New Testament. See 1 Corinthians 7, for example. Holy men of old arranged the marriage of their children. They did. They certainly did. No question about that. But then the question comes in, does that mean we have to? If Abraham did it, do I have to? If David did it, do I have to? Well, remember, sin is not defined in the Bible as going against the example of Abraham or David. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is transgression of the law. And before you can say, this is a command, this is a duty, you're obliged to do it this way, you've got to find a verse in the Bible that says so. Volume, arguments, clenched fists, that sort of business does not these sort of things do not carry authority. The Bible has to command it for it to be a duty. And when it comes to courtship and dating, I can say honestly that the Bible neither commands nor forbids either one. So what's that mean? It means when it comes to finding a spouse, you have liberty. It is not the liberty to sin. It's not the liberty to fornicate. It's not the liberty to put yourself in harm's way. But you do have liberty. You have liberty to date. You have liberty to court. You have liberty to arrange marriages under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the short answer to the question, is courtship or dating the Lord's way? The short answer is yes or no. The fact of the matter is, it's a matter of liberty. Now that's the theory. Let's come to some practical advice. First, to parents. How do you help your children to avoid the pollutions of the world and to choose a mate wisely? Well, the first thing I need to say is it's important that you help. Marriage is just way too important to leave it up to a teenager. I mean, this is a very, very important issue. And so we parents have to help our children to select a mate as wisely as possible. Only God knows the future. The most ideal, wonderful young man may turn out to be a reprobate. He may be a wife beater. He may be an adulterer. He may become an alcoholic. We just cannot predict the future. We can't. And so, we can't predict the future with certainty. And not every marriage in which the parents have agreed has turned out happy, of course. But the first thing to say is it is our duty to help our children to find a mate, as do as much as we can in this way. Now, how do we start? Well, we start by setting a good example. Fathers, if you want your daughter to recognize a good man when she sees one, show her what a good man is by being one yourself. Mothers, if you want your son to marry a virtuous woman, show him what ladylike virtue is by exhibiting it yourself. You know, a good example is worth more than 1,000 Bible studies. So show your children what to look for in a husband or in a wife by being that kind of person yourself. A neighbor of mine was just heartbroken by the choice that her daughter made. And you understand that it was a terrible choice. The daughter, who's a little bit younger than I am, married, had a couple of kids, soon divorced, and has been married, you know, multiple times later, and has just lived a very, very unhappy life in terms of marriage. You know, the mom had no moral authority to tell her what to do, because 25 years before, she'd made the very same choice. She'd married the same kind of man she told her daughter not to marry. And the daughter became the same kind of impossible, self-righteous, nagging old bat that her mother was. That's the truth. There were no examples. Or there were examples in the home, but they were bad examples. And so start by setting an example. If you want your children to know the kind of person to look for, you be that kind of person. Then secondly, in your Bible studies, point out the features of a good husband or wife. If you don't tell them what to look for, someone else will. Don't wait until they're 20 years old to do this. Start early. The book of Proverbs is especially valuable here. What do most boys and young men look for in girls or women? I mean, let's be honest about it. What do we really look for? Well, let's face facts. Most boys and young men are attracted to good-looking girls. Now, there's nothing wrong with being beautiful, of course. It's a gift of God. But there's more to a good wife than a pretty face and a good figure. And that's something you've got to impress upon your boys over and over and over again. And I've got the best proof text for this one. Proverbs 11:22 says, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman without discretion." If you see your son gawking at pretty girls, just remind him, one day that gold earring is going to be tarnished, and all you're going to have left is the pig's snout. A beautiful woman lacking discretion is like a beautiful gold jewel hanging from the nose of a pig. Young and beautiful, but one day your looks will be gone. Remember that. Just remember that. That's something to impress upon the children. The most beautiful woman or girl will one day be not quite as beautiful as she used to be. And if she's indiscreet, unwise, selfish, so forth, oh, you're not going to even notice the gold earring. All you're going to see is the pig's snout. So keep that in mind. So that's the second thing. Start off by setting a good example. And then go on to explain from the Bible. Again, you don't have to have Bible studies on this topic all the time. No, that's okay. But just as these verses come up in your regular studies of Proverbs and so on, say, see, this is what to look for in a wife. Look at this. Look for discretion more than beauty. Nothing wrong with beauty, but beauty and discretion are best together. And beauty without discretion becomes ugliness. That's something to do. That's number two. And number three, and this is a big problem, my boys are not quite old enough for me to be guilty of this, but I fear I will be. Don't be unreasonable in your criticism of boyfriends or girlfriends. Don't be unreasonable about it. To expect a 17-year-old boy to have the maturity of a 50-year-old man is unreasonable. Say, he's just a boy. Yeah, right. Exactly right. To expect a college freshman to be the virtuous woman of Proverbs 30 is unreasonable. Overly critical parents don't keep their kids from harm's way, but they provoke them to wrath and discourage their children. Well, if she's not good enough, and then she's not good enough, and then she's not good enough, forget it. I can't please her at all. I can't please them at all. Let me just take anybody. Something to think about. That's number three. Don't be unreasonable in your criticism of possible mates. Number four, now unreasonable doesn't mean don't be reasonable. Be reasonable, but don't be unreasonable about it. Number four, don't coerce your son or daughter into a marriage he or she doesn't want. Your idea of the perfect girl may be quite different than his. Your idea of the perfect man may be way different than hers. By all means, advise him, but he has to make the choice. Respect your child's freedom under the lordship of Christ. That's number four. Advise, help, set a good example, teach, but don't coerce a son or daughter into a marriage he or she doesn't want. I know of an example of this. It's one of the unhappiest couples that I've ever met. They were forced together because the parents were scared. I'll get more into that later. But they were forced together because the parents said, well, she's perfect for him, or yes, he's perfect for her. No, they weren't. They're horribly incompatible people. Any outsider could have seen that, but I guess the parents were like sort of in love with each other and thought their son and their daughter would be perfect together. They weren't. And then five, don't compound one sin with another. Don't compound one sin with another. I know another couple, not the one I referred to before. I know a couple who was terrified about their daughter committing fornication. Now, that's something to be scared about, let's be honest. But to prevent it, they pretty much forced her into marriage, a marriage in which she was way too young, in my opinion. Fornication is bad, but so is marriage without love, respect, and compatibility. So that's the advice I have for parents. Number one, set a good example for your children. Show them what to look for in a spouse. Number two, teach your children what the Bible says about marriage and what to look for in a spouse. Three, don't be unreasonable in your criticism of boyfriends or girlfriends. Four, don't coerce your child into a marriage he doesn't want. Five, don't compound one sin with another. Now let's move on to advice for the young people. Maybe you're dating right now. Maybe you're courting right now. Maybe your parents are arranging a marriage for you right now. I don't know. What do you do? How do you work this out? Well, first, listen to your parents. That's number one. Listen to your parents. Proverbs chapter 1 commands children to listen to their fathers and their mothers. You know, we parents are not infallible. We don't know everything. We make mistakes. We have our own prejudices. But you know, even if they're wrong, your parents are worth listening to. That's part of honoring your father and mother. And the general teaching of the Bible is older people tend to have more wisdom than younger people. Not always true, I know. But the general teaching of the Bible is that we're to respect the gray-haired person because he knows more than we do. So listen to your parents. Again, even if they're wrong, God commands you to honor them. And part of honoring your parents is giving them a polite listening. That's number one. Number two, give your parents the benefit of the doubt. You don't like Bobby? You're trying to ruin my life! You want me to be unhappy? I'm 17 already. You want me to be an old maid? Give your parents the benefit of the doubt. Parents are not out to ruin the lives of their children. They probably know more than you do, and they certainly want what's best for you. 1 Corinthians 13 says love thinks no evil, and that means it's not suspicious. Even if you don't agree with their assessment, assume they're acting in love. So that's the second thing. Give your parents the benefit of the doubt. They're not trying to ruin your life. They're not trying to keep you from getting married, trying to find the worst possible spouse for you, trying to make you wretchedly unhappy for the rest of your life. I mean, if they get a bad spouse for you, you'll probably leave him or her and come back and live with them. You know they're not trying to do that. So don't be, you know, suspicious of your parents figuring that they've got it in for you. They don't. Even unsaved parents tend to love their children. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, the Lord says. And so surely, loving good parents do care for their children. So that's number two. And number three, and this is maybe the most important thing, if your parents have a biblical reason for you not to get involved with somebody, obey them, whether you want to or not. Disobeying parents when they speak the Word of God is disobeying God. If you're a Christian and your boyfriend is not, if you're a Christian and your girlfriend is not, it's not your parents who are against the relationship, it's God who's against it. You can see 1 Corinthians 7:39 for proof of that. And so this is the advice to the young people. Listen to your parents, give them the benefit of the doubt, and if they have a biblical reason, not, well, I don't like tall girls, or no, you know, he's got black hair, I don't like that. That's not a biblical reason. If they've got a biblical reason for you not to become involved with somebody, obey your parents, because that's a part of obeying God. And finally, a word to everyone. Those of us who grew up in the 60s and 70s or before grew up in a pretty bad world. Our kids are growing up in a world a whole lot worse. The temptations are greater than ours. The helpers are fewer than those we had. You know, it just seems inconceivable to me that I can't tell my kids, do whatever an adult tells you. But I can't do that. My mom and dad taught me that. The idea of disobeying an adult when I was 10 years old, out of the question. But we can't tell our children that. Because a lot of adults now are not looking out for the best interests of children. And so our kids are growing up in a really, really bad world. The least we can do for them, the least you can do for my kids, the least I can do for your kids, the least we can do for all kids, is to pray for them. Pray they won't commit fornication. Pray they won't stagger from one bad relationship to another. Pray they'll find a good husband or wife. Pray God will bless and keep them in all they do. In short, when your kids get to be of that age, get to be an age of dating or courtship or marriage, my kids get to be that age, we really owe it to them and to each other to pray without ceasing for their holiness and happiness. That's good advice to everybody at all times. Well, that's it for today's study of courtship and dating. I pray the Lord will give us understanding, give us the proper liberty, keep us from turning that liberty into license, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for marriage and for the great happiness it brings much of the human race. We pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct and also hedge in our children, that they would not make foolish, ruinous decisions based on good looks or a cute smile or something like this. I pray instead, Lord, that our children would be wise beyond their years and that they would choose well. Lord, we can give our kids an inheritance, but only you can give them a prudent wife or husband. And so I pray that you'd do that. Forgive our sins, Lord. Forgive the mistakes that have certainly been made in this sermon. Forgive the mistake in hearing, which has certainly gone on. I pray that you'd sanctify the truth spoken and heard today. to our good and to the glory of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.